Well, let it never be said that when we come to Jesus as Lord Church, we know exactly what's going to happen, because thank you so much. You know, I never cease to be blessed by the creativity that the Lord has given to folks in this congregation and their willingness to use that creativity and that energy in the service of the Lord. Thank you. Thank you very much. I'm going to read again the scripture lesson that I read last Sunday morning, because it is going to be a part of our foundational text for a couple more weeks. And I want to set the stage one more time for this series of messages. So it is found written in the 12th chapter of the book of Romans. And we want to begin today with verse 3. Romans chapter 12, verse 3. This is the word of the Lord. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, I'm just thinking back over that worship song drama that we saw unfold. As we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member of one another. Having gifts, then, that differ according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy, according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait upon our ministry. Or he that teaches on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. He that rules, with diligence. And he that shows mercy, with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to the other with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Thus far, the reading of our scripture lesson for today. Now, we have begun the second gift list of the Holy Spirit that is presented in Scripture. The first of those we covered several weeks ago in the series on the ministering gifts of the Holy Spirit. Most of you were here and shared that series of messages with us. Those included the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, all of whom, according to Scripture, are gifts of the Holy Spirit. Now we've entered into a second gift list, and it is often referred to as the personality gifts, but another more technical theological designation is that it is the motivational gifts. Motivational gifts. The ministry gifts, the motivational gifts, and ultimately we at some point will talk about the third gift list, which are the manifestational gifts. So those are the three main gift lists of the Holy Spirit. Now what is important about this? I really want to drive this point home. Why are all of these gifts promised and given by the Holy Spirit? And the answer is from Scripture, because it is only through the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit that the church of Jesus can be built. People can't build Jesus' church by themselves. The Holy Spirit, with his gifts and his blessing, the call and anointing of Father God, and the plan of the Lord Jesus, lead individuals to accomplish the work of the gospel, and in a greater sense, to encompass the work of the kingdom of Almighty God. I know we tend to think more in churches, but the Bible is written in more of a kingdom mentality. And so these motivational gifts now that we're considering, the first of them, last Sunday, prophecy. The second, ministry. The third, teaching. The fourth is exhortation. The fifth is giving. The sixth is ruling. And the seventh is mercy. Now, each of these gifts is different from the other. Each of these gifts is unique and has its own specific purpose and function. Each of these gifts, when it is truly and faithfully carried out, has two elements that are very, very crucial. One is that each of these gifts are called by Father God for his work. If you don't have the call of God, or if you aren't interested in knowing and following the calling of the Lord, you may be meandering and wandering in all kinds of wasted efforts that bear not the kind of fruit that which you would like to see for the time that you've invested. And secondly, second element here, each of these motivational gifts are anointed and given to you at the time of creation, of your conception. Now, I know that's an unpopular idea in our culture today, at least with several millions of people. But Scripture is profoundly clear. Each individual is anointed at conception with the gifts and the potentiality that that life will have as it grows and as it develops. And I believe that it becomes the sacred obligation of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach, teach, insist upon that conviction. Now, I want to look for a moment now at one word that we're going to consider today. I don't know how long we'll be involved in this study. I'm in no rush to get through it, because I believe it is important, and we want to take our time to understand. The word I want to look at today, the gift, the manifestation, is the gift of exhortation. And I'll just start out by saying that's probably the least popular of all the seven giftings that are here. Nobody is going around looking for somebody to exhort them. And yet it is profoundly important that this gift function in the body of Christ and in godly families, because exhortation is one way that Father God, through the Holy Spirit, can bring correction in our lives and in our journey through this world. So, interestingly enough, as there are three words in the Bible for love, and we've covered that numerous times, there's eros, philios, and agape, three distinctly different words. English, it's all love, but scripturally, they're each distinctly different. So there are three distinctly different English words that have Greek backgrounds that are different. They're all in scripture called exhort or exhortation, but when you look at the original word in the Greek New Testament, that's the original writing of the New Testament, they're very different. So the first of them is a word that ought to be familiar to most of you because we've referred to it a number of times, and that is the Greek word parakleo. Parakaleo. That simply means that it is a calling out by someone who is walking beside you. That's a very close conversation. And that word is the basis for the New Testament designation for the Holy Spirit, who is referred to by Jesus and in other writings as the Parakletos. He is the one who walks beside us and calls out to us. That is the first meaning of the word exhortation. The second word is a word that I had never run into before this study that I conducted, and that is the word paro. Ineo. And paroineo is the most common form, and according to the scholars who write these materials, it is conversation that you have with people around you. And it could be encouraging, it could be correction, it's just the conversation that you have with people that are Dr. Bullinger uses the phrase, those near you. And then we get to the third one, and that is the word paratrepto. 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 Now that word is a strong, strong word. And it means to forcefully correct, forcefully to counsel, and to point out error with the thought of correcting behavior. And that's the word that is used in Romans chapter 12. The other two words, they don't appear in Romans 12. The word is that very strong word that refers to exhortation that is bold and is courageous and is anointed by the Holy Spirit. Well, I said before, I believe that's probably the most unpopular word of the seven manifestational gifts. But I want to share a scripture with you today that I believe points out how crucial that particular gift is in the body of Christ. And I'm going back here to Psalm 139, verse 23. Don't hear this read very often. This is what it says. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thought, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now there points out the cruciality of this gift of exhortation, because what you're praying here, you're asking the Lord, you are personally asking the Lord to show you, to test you, to point out to you wherein are the errors of your way. What is the sin in your life? What is it that's keeping you from fulfilling the Lord's plan for you in these days. Now, I've been a pastor for about 60 years. I have never in 60 years been in a meeting or a church service and heard anyone cry out to the Lord, "Lord, search me. Point out where are the faults and errors or sins or transgressions of my life." I'm sure that we can see from Scripture the importance of this. Children do not like to be corrected by parents over and over. Employees resist correction by managers and officials in corporations. We just don't like being corrected and having our faults, our errors pointed, especially if it's done in public, especially if we are chastised in public. It just goes against the grain of how we are. But it's important. It's important in the body of Christ. And one of the tragedies, I believe, in our churchianity today is that pastors no longer speak or preach about sin. It's as if somehow we've reduced sin to maybe a few not such good choices or an illness that we haven't quite found the cure for yet. But the Bible is so clear. Sin is sin. Sin is whatever is opposite the will of God. And it doesn't matter whether you miss the mark by 10 degrees, 40 degrees. Book of James is very clear. Every sin is important and is registered and in need of repentance, is what it is. Now, I want to close this message today. I don't set up these dates with the earthly calendar, but it just happens that this series of messages is in this month and at this time. And today, if you didn't know this, on the secular calendars is referred to as Grandparents' Day. Now, I've never seen Hallmark cards for grandparents. I'm not exactly sure how that works. I have never received a grandparent card or greeting, and nor has my wife, because I checked with her. But that doesn't mean that it isn't important. And I'm sure that those who designated this Sunday as Grandparents' Day probably were thinking of grandchildren honoring their grandparents, whether it be through having a family dinner or sending a card or whatever. But I would like to suggest to you that Grandparents' Day is a day for the grandparents to take stock and serious thought of what the role and the privilege of grandparenting is in our culture. I believe that grandparents have unique positions with which to influence their grandchildren. And by virtue of exercising those potential areas, I believe we can truly help our grandchildren in ways that will bless them. Now, Judy and I have seven grandchildren, beautiful, beautiful grandchildren. One of them, the oldest of Jeremy's children, was born on 9/11. You know what that is, 9/11? And for months after Madeline was born, people said, "Oh, what a shame to be born on 9/11. If you could have just been born some other day." And I heard this several times. And finally, I said to Jeremy, and I also said to Madeline when she was old enough to receive this, first of all, Father God determines the day of your birth. Scripture. It's written in Ecclesiastes, a time to be born and a time to die. So why would Father God appoint for you to be born on 9/11? And as I prayed about this, the Lord showed me that from the day of Madeline's birth on, for us, 9/11 was not a day of grief and mourning. It was a day of joy and celebration. So her birth and her life on 9/11 will always be seen as a day of celebration and joy. Now, that's the wisdom of a grandparent speaking to a situation that had some very, very negative feelings surrounding it. It's a word that was given by the Holy Spirit to give to this grandfather, to give to his granddaughter. Now, I'd like that for you to be an illustration. What gifting would the Father give to you through the Holy Spirit that would enable you to influence for godly purposes each of your grandchildren? Now, this congregation is known as a grandparenting church, and while we have never heard of one of those before, and we don't fully, I think, yet understand all that means, we are a grandparenting church. And because of that, well, one manifestation of that is every Sunday morning, we lift up by name each of our grandchildren in this church. And I know that has important consequences. But the very fact that we are a grandparenting church, I believe, ought to give us thought, motivation of thought, how will we exercise this role as grandparents, especially when so many of the grandchildren live far away. So I wrote down three, what I believe, reason or ways that grandparents can exercise the godly role of grandparenting. Number one, and of course most significant, is prayer. I don't know how often you pray for your grandchildren, if you have grandchildren. I don't know in what fashion you pray for your grandchildren, but the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer, got that? The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. And I can't think of any place where those prayers need to be effectually present than in praying for our grandchildren. The second is in our conversations with our grandchildren. Now, if your grandchildren are living far away, you don't have that conversation as often. But if they're close, you have greater opportunity. And as you engage your grandchildren in conversation, it is so important that as grandparents, you don't just wallow in the chit-chat of social concerns and whatever is going on. But you take leadership and you introduce subjects and topics that will engage conversation and thinking and an opportunity for you to witness to the faith, the trust, and the presence of Jesus that is in your heart, in your life. And so prayer, conversation, I would include in that testimony of what the Lord has done in your life, and resources would be the third. What resources can you lay hold of to either give or send to your grandchildren that'll point them in a godly direction? As I wandered down the aisle the other day at, I guess it was Walgreens, I was looking for a birthday card for Madeline. And when I finally found two or three that had something to say about granddaughter, finally found a couple, They were so silly. They were so foolish. I said, I'm not going to spend $5 for this card and a dollar to mail it. So what we did was Judy found a card that was blank and had nothing inside of it. And then we together wrote a beautiful message to Madeline. But remembering grandchildren's birthdays and special events that are going on in their lives, this is an open door for us as grandparents to bring Christian thought, Christian content, and truth into the lives of these children. So does it work? Well, I don't know. I believe it does. I really believe it works. And I can tell you it works even in a kid very, very young. Our youngest grandchild now is about 8 years old, Nathaniel. And his dad was coming up here to help me do some things that I'm not strong enough to do anymore. And Nathaniel said he'd like to come along. He'd like to come along with his father. And so they made arrangements for Jeremy and Nathaniel to come. But his mother, being the sweet soul she is, she took Nathaniel aside. Now she said, Nathaniel, I know you love to talk, but would you please allow your grandmother and your grandfather some room to be able to speak to you and to your father? And he pulled himself up to his full whatever, and he said, Mother, the reason that I talk so much is I don't particularly like to hear what people are saying. However, when I get to Grandpa's house, I listen because he gets me. Now, what is it that gets him? Well, the stories, the testimonies. These kids aren't hearing stories like you hear on Sunday morning. They're not hearing those stories. They're not hearing about the miracles. They're not hearing about what happens Wednesday morning in the prayer circle when the Lord brings forth a powerful testimony of healing or of his presence. But we have this treasure, and we are able to share with our grandchildren the rich treasures of what the Lord God is doing. And I submit to you that children love stories, especially stories that are true and that have factual foundations beneath them. So you know the testimonies that you've heard, the testimonies of your own life, but your grandchildren need to hear this. The grandchildren need to see and to hear in your life the living testimony of how the Lord is using you in this time, in this day, for his glory. That would be a worthy honoring of Grandparents' Day. Let us pray. Father, I thank you so much that you called this congregation a grandparenting church, and we want to take that seriously, and especially as it relates to our own grandchildren, and be able to speak into their lives love and truth and hope and encouragement and possibility. Lord, you are so gracious. We know you hear our prayers. And today we specifically pray that you will bless each of our grandchildren and bring them along the path that you have for their lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And the people said, Amen.